The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue in the doctrine of testing. Pick up page 5 of our note from numeral 7. All right, at any given point in time, the believer priest is either in fellowship or out of fellowship. This is determined with respect to the last personal sin you've engaged in, whether or not you have rebounded that sin or sins in this way of 1 John 1:9 in our prayer of confession. And if when you do, you are in fellowship, you are filled with God the Holy Spirit. When you do not, you remain under the rulership of the sin nature. In this capacity, you cannot truly benefit from the gap system in regards to all that God has to offer us, enlightenment with respect to the truth of His Word. You will end up distorting it under your sin nature, otherwise in some form or fashion, if not outright rejected. So it behooves each and every one of us to make sure that indeed, each time before Bible class, we make sure that we're in fellowship so that we can once again benefit from the study at hand this evening. So with that in mind, give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for all the deliverance in regards to time of living in the angelic conflict in Satan's world, via the grace that you have for us, the truth of Bible doctrine to lead us and guide us in respect to these tests we face in life. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth in the matters at hand, this capacity, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, I doubt if there's anybody here that hasn't figured out that the Christian life, being on doctrine, is riddled with tests in one's life. Most tests that we face are common to the human element of the world, that which is known as common human problems, or CHIPS. Obviously, tests for the believer priest is adjusted to Bible doctrine can be unique with respect to their stand for Bible doctrine otherwise in their life. It is also unique with respect to the fact that it's essential for them to make the maturity adjustment, to train themselves under the virtue of patience, and to matriculate spiritually otherwise, and hence validate their volition as their claim to being positive and adjusted to doctrine or otherwise. So it is indeed tests become unique to us in that fashion. Otherwise, testing can also come as a result of divine discipline for deserved suffering in life, versus tests that are undeserved. Obviously the issue is how we handle these tests before God, whether or not it is with the right prescription of being in fellowship, application to doctrine, and whether or not it is under the umbrella of divine good production, and therefore enhancing our SG3 account in this capacity. Obviously, when we face our tests, we don't always pass all the tests perfectly, but the issue is how do we deal with it overall in regards to our life, especially those tests that are ongoing with respect to the Christian life in this respect. So here in Roman numeral 7, now we look at reasons why believers do not pass their tests, and hence why sometimes tests are reoccurring in certain areas of one's life because they are not willing to line up with respect to the first test or test preceding that in the same category, such as we've seen in regards to the Exodus, a failure of the water test, food test, etc., and the tests continue to reoccur. Now, just because someone seems to have some type of testing that is reoccurring does not mean ipso facto that they are necessarily maladjusted. But it can be, obviously, a cause for a lack of blessing in life because one is not willing to orient in certain aspects of their life, and hence the same kinds of tests, financial and otherwise, that may be before them for them to try to get their spiritual act together otherwise. So a test, a reasons believers do not pass tests. Tests are ultimately passed or failed, obviously based on our orientation to Bible doctrine. B, a breakdown, obviously, in the gap system, the grace apparatus of perception. Sitting in Bible class while in fellowship, not allowing the sin nature to usurp your hearing mode in regards to the truth of doctrine, as some doctrine comes along and slaps any of us in the face at any given point in time, and us reacting with our sin nature, and then taking issue with the doctrine, or letting other previous baggage of human viewpoint otherwise take precedent over the truth, things of this nature, break down the gap system, being out of fellowship in this regard. Obviously, break down this system is a foundational hazard for failing tests, for not acclimating to God's directive will, truly what His will is for us in regards to our phase two Christian life. Those who adhere to some traditions of men, their own agenda in light of contradiction to Bible doctrine otherwise. Obviously, as long as they maintain this thought process, embracing these types of ideas and approaches of God's plan, they will continually fail their tests in life that are faced before them because they are misinformed or deceived in regards to their life otherwise. So the beginning of making sure that we have the right ammunition to pass our test is to not allow anything to get in the way in regards to embracing the entire counsel of God's plan and implementing it as important in regards to living our Christian lives in application. So see, lack of assembly and the assimilation of Bible doctrine dooms one to failure. To not be a hearer under the preferred method is face-to-face teaching. We know that there can be testing even in that aspect of a person's life. And then tapes, as we would refer to them, or the computer, becomes a substitute. But that is not the design method in regards to how doctrine is to be communicated and taught and heard by others. That design method is by face-to-face teaching. And Hebrews 10:25 makes it very clear that the premium placed upon face-to-face teaching, as the command is not to forsake our assembly. And there are those in the Christian world, and has been since the beginning of the church age, that become cavalier in regards to their tenets of doctrine, and otherwise they fall into bad habits of setting other priorities over being in Bible class. And as we get closer to the end of the church age, the command is not to let up in regards to our frequency of assembly, but it is, if anything, to even be more so committed and determined to maintain and stay the course in this respect. As we are not to forsake the assembly, as is the habit of some, but even more so, as the day draws nearer, make sure that we are in Bible class and that we maintain that regimen and discipline in our life. And for those who otherwise are remiss and to the degree that they fail, obviously, to maintain this type of regimen, listening, if they have to miss, listening to the tapes in between, etc., to stay up with the doctrine, etc., they hamstring themselves spiritually, and ultimately, obviously, it can mean the demise of their contention in regards to being a prize winner in this respect. Those who leave Bible doctrine have large vacancies, etc., in regards to their attendance. You can see it over time as their very thinking deteriorates in regards to what they once, if they were on doctrine beforehand, once used to be spiritually. I've seen it as a pastor. People that have been on doctrine, you see them and you're amazed that they're actually growing up spiritually. And you see them making great strides and they're gone for a long time. Then they show back up and they're the same idiot that was walked in to begin with. And you go, good grief. You know. What's the problem here? Well, we know what the problem is. You abandon Bible doctrine and you abandon God's plan and truly God's plan is left out in the wake. And your sin nature in regards to the priorities that it is then driven towards other than doctrine take precedent. And it doesn't mean that one may necessarily not say that it's correct or otherwise, but the impact has still just as devastating effect in regards to their Christian life in their rejection of it or the distortion of it. So it's just one of those phenomenons that you pull out of training, you pull out of the classroom, you let your studies go to hell, you know, whatever academia pursuit otherwise that you're engaged in, fill a profession, and you leave it and you don't maintain the regimen, the practice, you become rusty, see. And often you have to go back and start at the very beginning sometimes in some aspects and retrain yourself. So that is why we call being in Bible class MPR, our most pressing responsibility. It is our lifeline in regard to our spiritual advance and maintaining spiritual integrity in regards to our lives. Hosea 4:6. People think they can be all right. They don't have to go to Bible class. Yeah. If you're that special, then hopefully that special dispensation for you will pay off for you at the Bema seat. We'll just see when we get there. And you get all kinds of attacks, kind of rationales, etc., why people won't commit themselves or why all of a sudden their discipline starts to wane. Oh, I can't find work. Oh, really? I'm going to bet that you just can't find work that you want to do. Don't tell me you can't find work. Heck, I've hitchhiked all over this country for 3 and 4 or 5 years. And any time I was hungry, I found work. I'm not saying, I'm not recommending hitchhiking. But I'm just telling you. I don't buy this stuff. See? Maybe that's one reason why I'm a pastor in that respect. You experience things in life. See? People can find work. I didn't always get the job I wanted. Even when I was on doctrine, I did work that I did not necessarily want to do. Just so that I can maintain my integrity in Bible class. But either way, people have their sacred cows. And often, they end up hurting them big time. Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. This is the ill and the attitude that befell Israel in regards to their demise as a nation going into national reversionism and being kicked out of the land and all the other things associated with it. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, verse 6, because you have rejected knowledge. I also will reject you from being my priest. The consequences ultimately was they were removed from their honorable and prestigious position of representing God dispensationally. See. And it says, I'm going to give it to a bunch of idiots instead. They're called Gentiles. And they're going to do a hell of a lot better than what you've been doing. Well, maybe everybody doesn't like to hear it put that way, but, you know, that's just the way it is. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. And it has detrimental effects even for generations to come in regards to those who leave doctrine for whatever reason. Unbelief in the teaching further destines one to failure in testing. Obviously, relates to the breakdown in the GAP system, to not exercise active faith, inhale faith, exhale faith. Let's see, as these things would pertain in regards to our Christian life, not truly believing the doctrine, putting our test truly in God's hands, applying what you can apply with the resources given to you, and then looking to God for the ultimate direction and opening and closing doors and things of this nature. Hebrews 3, 12 and 19. The Exodus generation, again, it comes about as a virtue of negative volition. I truly hope those who have been around for a number of years do not buy into any of this, even though they're not in Bible class, somehow they're still positive. Give me a break. You can be positive, not be in Bible class. What in the world are we doing here? We'll have a party up at my house before we sell the property, and then I'll party for another couple of years. Yeah. It's just ludicrous. It's nothing more than that funding mentality that people that are constantly bombarded with regards to the Christian world around us and letting those things rule over doctrine. To have that kind of attitude. Hebrews 3:12. Take care, brothers, unless there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart. Notice the parallel of evil and unbelief. To fail to believe doctrine is evil, because you are embracing Satan's world under human viewpoint. See, if you don't accept the doctrine, then that leaves a gap in your thought system, and you're going to have to fill it with some other type of thinking, some other idea. And those ideas that are contrary to Bible doctrine are called human viewpoint. An evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. Don't believe you need to be in Bible class? Then you're in reversionism, see. Falling away. That's what that shows. That's what that pictures. Reversionism. In verse 19. And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Hamstring cut short their maturity adjustment big time. And they were not, the exodus were not allowed to enter into the promised land, the promise of maximum blessing, which equates to making the maturity adjustment, which provides maximum blessing for all that do in time as well as eternity. It's not like they hadn't heard it. We've seen enough stories in regards to the Exodus. It wasn't like they weren't given the instructions specifically by Moses and God. It's because of their stubbornness, knuckleheaded approach in regards to embracing the truth. It is a form of intellectual arrogance. That may be so, as you may say that, but I can do this better. That type of an attitude. Otherwise, I don't need to follow the doctrine on this part. See, I don't need to forgive. I don't need to rebound. I don't need to make application towards the church. I don't need to figure out what my spiritual gift is. I can coast on my own merit. You know. All the kind of different attitudes that float around in regards to believers, whether it's through a failure of being informed and just no desire to get to the truth otherwise, or failure of otherwise of being culpable and still just being stubborn, stiff-necked, see, in regards to the truth. And sometimes those sacred cows are like pulling out eye teeth with some people. Lack of prayer and doubt directly affects the outcome. Unbelief, doubt, obviously synonymous to a certain degree. A prayer life is essential. If you're going to survive, part of your workout regimen spiritually every day should be prayer. We're to pray without ceasing. With a proper protocol, it is a practice, the exercise of a frame of reference of doctrine in communicating with God. Because when you pray with doctrine. See, and everything, every person that you take to the throne of grace in this regard, you present it in light of the doctrine that's attached to the situation. So prayer is a great exercise in regards to our own doctrinal wherewithal and thinking. And a lot of people don't achieve and gain in regards to things in life that otherwise might be legitimate simply because their prayer life is basically void. At least in the areas that it should be what they may desire otherwise. James obviously has great insight in regards to prayer in this respect, James 1, 6 and 8. First of all, verse 5, the major context is regards to, first of all, I need to know, God, what you expect of me. So that's wisdom. See, that's the doctrine. That's why we come to Bible class. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. That's in prayer. Maybe some of us experienced in our own seeking to get on doctrine. God, I don't know. I don't know where the truth is at. I need to know. I want to know. You know, and let God slap you around for a little while, and you pray it even more zealously. And the next thing you know, bam, there you are. You go, oh, wait, I didn't really mean this. No, I'm just kidding. Let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and will be given to him. Divine direction, even in areas of life that might otherwise we're making our best attempts in figuring out things. We have the instructions doctrinally, things, boundaries that we've got to operate within. But not every time do we know exactly perfect timing, etc. Well, that's where patience, faith rest, the prayer, all this stuff comes in. See? And God will respond appropriately. But the caveat that's attached in regards to our prayer is that you've got to believe the doctrine. And you've got to believe the fact that God indeed does hear your prayer. And He will answer it. According to the divine design, looking towards God's will to be exposed in the matter. But let him ask in faith, verse 6, without any doubting. Without any doubting, see. All the promises that are lined out for us in regards to God's plan, i.e. living grace being one. That's just an easy one because we have verses that are so clear in that regards. Take doctrine, put it first in your life. God will pursue you with living grace. See, so you got to ask without doubting. You got to believe that, in spite of all of how the circumstance may seem to you otherwise. So you got to ask in faith without any doubting. Just as an example, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. To be a vacillating believer. Is instability, to be unstable, to approach something with confidence one time and then turn around and do it with fear another time or doubt. See, to constantly be going back and forth like that. That's someone like on an emotional roller coaster ride. What kind of drugs are they on? What kind of STA drug is that? Soulish drug, tabasolate. We desire to grow up spiritually, to be a stalwart, if you will. Why these men in the Bible are pillars of the faith. Why they are able to stand strong. That's because they believe doctrine without doubting. See? But that's what God's Word says. That's enough. That's enough for them. They don't have to take it and hammer it upside the building and see if it's going to break and all these other things. To test God is in the Word, and that's what He promises, so that's what you believe. To have someone who is not confident in regards to the endeavor is often just as bad as not having someone at all around to help you. But we need to do this. Well, I don't know what to do. Well, here's what you do. Well, okay, I believe that, I think. Well, no, I don't. And then in the middle of the thing, you know, they back off. And they are stuck holding whatever you're doing. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. Verse 7. if this is the kind of person one is, letting their STA rule in that respect, then what can we say? You wonder why your prayers aren't answered. Verse 7, that's what it says. You wonder why your prayers aren't answered? Being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. It's like someone who, you know, things are easy and going good. They're in class all the time. But then they get under some type of test or whatever, and then all of a sudden they start missing class all the time so they can chase after a test. And it goes on and on for years at a time sometimes. And they wonder why God doesn't bless them richly. They're unstable. It's double-minded. See? It's just, again, it's just one of those obvious examples of life. Yeah, we are tested. And yeah, you may have to endure that testing longer than you really want to. But that's the issue. That's your test. See? And to acclimate and endure and persevere. And then let God bless you. So, you know, in the application in regards to faith without doubt is expressed, obviously, in regards to our applications or misapplications in life. And it reveals, truly, the vacillating type of individual. The unstable believer. So F, misacclimation to and or arrogance to one's niche. We all have different niches. Obviously, there may be similarities for some. Obviously, those on doctrine, the NPR similarities are obvious. But our niche in and of itself, not everybody is called to be married. Some are to be single. But not everybody is called to have kids. Some are. Not everybody has the same kind of job. Etc., etc. And part of growing up in life is acclimating to, recognizing God's will for your life and acclimating to that situation. Obviously, some things we still don't know if that's ultimately what our niche is to be. But you hang in there, and the way it is, you acclimate to it and let God make the changes otherwise. And otherwise, don't become arrogant in regards to having a niche that might be plush or beyond the norm. And that's still in James, continuing with verses 9 through 11. But let the brother of humble circumstances glory in his high position. Again, we don't know when, you know, what test we'll be in. Now, we may be fairly well off and have a lot of things one day, and the next day, the market crashes. The depression sets in. Quite honestly, the more you have in regards to a financial catastrophe, to me, that's the worst the test is going to be when it does happen, or is that much more pressure. I live in a little shack, and depression comes along. Doesn't bother me a bit, you know. But you've got a mansion, and you're losing everything, and all your Rolls Royces and your Lamborghinis and all your servants and everything else. That's quite a change, see. So, you know, with our niches, we got to remain balanced in regards to our thinking in these in this respect. And no matter what it may be, a humble position, obviously, we are to keep our eyes on doctrine. Keep our eyes on the fact that we are performing God's will in our life. He is exercising His plan through us in the means that's been afforded to us in this respect in time and in history. And let the rich man, verse 10, the high position there, looks at, it doesn't make any difference what you are physically and financially before God. See, that's this is perfect justice. Before God, it's whether you're oriented to Bible doctrine or not, whether you got $1 million in the bank or whether you have to ask for living grace. It doesn't make any difference. It's all about orientation to doctrine. Just like it doesn't make any difference what kind of person you are to get into heaven. All you got to do is believe in Jesus Christ. See, how more can the slate be wiped clean and everything be handled in perfect fairness and justice across the board? Apart from any intervention in regards to man itself trying to manipulate and put things within their own boundaries. That is one of the most beautiful aspects in regards to God's plan. Because everybody has opportunity to start and be on equal footing with one another. In that sense. See? Not that there's any competition. I'm not trying to imply that. So, of humble circumstances, glory in his high position, being a son of God. Even better that, phase two, a friend of God. See? And let the rich man, verse 10, glory in his humiliation, recognizing that all that they have comes from God. And they recognize that, see? That's you're just a believer. Because like flowering grass, he will pass away. Recognizing that everything that we do possess in life and we acquire life on the physical nature is temporal. It's transient. And when we leave this world, what we'll take with us is our soul and human spirit and whatever we got coming for us in our SG3 account. See. Our savings account book. That's what your human spirit is. Way I see it. It's all temporal, for the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. People out there in Hollywood, in professional sports, etc., you know, just getting to their prime and all of a sudden, bam, you know, one little thing and it's all over. What do you mean, dope? Give me back all those medals. You think, all the people that look up to these people, see, they set them up there on that podium as their little sacred cow. How disappointed it must have been. If you're thinking the same person I'm thinking of, I don't like to call names unless I can remember them. I'm getting old, sometimes I can't. But we all know this cyclist I'm talking about, right? Okay, anyway, there you go. You never know. A busted knee, you're out for the rest of the season. You know, all the millions that you're hoping for and everything. Flying a plane, I've always wanted to be an airline pilot. Well, hopefully you wasn't that one on American Airlines that died in mid-flight. So, one day it's gone. Our niche is over. And so we always have to keep that perspective. Not that we have this attitude, you know, that nothing in life is worth anything because we're all going to die, you know, that morose type of attitude. But to keep things in balance and remain acclimated to what we have, whether it's much or little, at any given point in time. Usually we find in a mixture, most of us. SCA fear is a common denominator in failure to faith rest, further causing failure in certain tests. To get under anxiousness, get under fear, worry. Worry is a type of fear, just as being anxious is a type of fear. I mean, obviously, there is a legitimate place for concern in regards to things that you're not some dull person that just doesn't care about anything and blows all stuff off. But to get under sin fear and wring your hands over it and things of that nature. Obviously, we are to not represent ourselves in such fashion under testing like that. And otherwise, if that's an underwriter that's constantly always there and you don't deal with it, then you fall in that category of one who doubts, see, and it can cause that vacillation mechanism to kick in. Matthew 10:28-31. These are, you know, yeah, we usually tongue-in-cheek, oh, no, not the doctrine of testing again, but I can't think of one single doctrine that is just so packed with so much encouragement and edification in regards to our Christian lives as this one doctrine. Because we all face this. This is reality. See, this is reality. Whether we teach this doctrine or not, you're going to have these tests. So don't go blame it all on me now. I blame myself enough. Matthew 10:28-31. Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. There's a righteous fear, there's a sin fear. Our fear is centered on God and the consequences for not lining up in regards to his plan over anything that man can does and tries to do to us otherwise. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? The Sarion. Very cheap. And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Wow. You know, we think we know no believer dies apart from the agency of Jesus Christ, but not even one of his creatures does. Even God's hand is in that. Every dead bird that's ever fell to the ground, God knows about it. And it happened under his divine design, under his power. So he knows all these things. So if he's that concerned, obviously, the a fortiori argument, even more so. Will he not have his concern and eyes on us, his children? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered, verse 30. Therefore, do not fear, you are more valued than many sparrows. And in Luke 12:22-34. Again, the more complete rendition of Jesus' teaching in this vein, he said to the disciples, "For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat." Preceding context was the issue of SG3 and your eternal spiritual existence in that regards and the rewards, etc. So therefore, this should give you the proper frame of mind, the right attitude in regards to life on earth. In our temporal bodies. Do not be anxious for your life, verse 22, as to what you shall eat, nor for your body, as to what you shall put on, our clothing. For life is more than food, and the body than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, they have no storeroom nor barn, yet God feeds them. Ravens are known to be scavengers. So they're out there sowing seeds. They just wait for a car to run over one of those birds that God killed. Snack on it. How much, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? Of which you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan. If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why are you anxious about other matters? Now, all the attempts that people make to extend their lives, to save their life, as the arrogance of our medical society and science often likes to relate to it, and government. Put on that seatbelt so we can save your life. Okay. But anyway, okay, I don't know why I got off on that, but I did. You know, this attitude. They could attempt, and they might be able to add a little modicum of the extension of the existence. But overall, it's not going to be anything worth a spit in the bucket in regards to time. Now, it's your time to go. It's your time to go. And again, we're not poo-hooing some of the cooler things that have been done in regards to medicine and things of this nature. I mean, we're not saying that, but it's that attitude. It's that God-like attitude that people adopt for themselves, etc. And to worry over these things, how's that going to really extend your life for any reasonable extension of longevity? You're still going to die. And if you can't do even a very little thing, why are you anxious about other matters? You know, the world concerns me syndrome. Look what's happened to our world and our environment. And yet, you know, we can't even feed the poor in our own nation. Even though we got all the money we need to do it. Just print some more up. We designed the system. We adopted it. Let's do it. You know. But no, no. Got to get everybody on their high exalted attitudes. Oh, we got to save the world. Another one of those deceitious, satanic plans to distract people away from the real issues of life. See, preparing everybody for the new world order. How easy will unbelief, negative volition fall for Alexander the Great showing back up on this planet? He says, hey, give me a little boy. That's the way it is. For more reasons than you even want to think about. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, O men of little faith? It really, these types of tests really do. Well, first of all, it's usually fairly prevalent in the Christian life. Financial tests, tests of needs, and things of this nature. It's a common test. See, and men of little faith looks at the fact that the majority of people generally will approach these things under energy of the flesh. They really will not apply that doctrine of faith rest. No, God is going to provide for me. See. Keep sticking to my job in regards to the niche he's given me, applying doctrine and maintaining him as prior to my life, he will provide these things. Of course, you leave that, well, you challenge God to do otherwise. Do not seek what you shall eat, verse 29, and what you shall drink, and do not keep worrying. Worry, worry, worry. Some people are professional worriers. Worry about this, worry about that. And worriers often are meddlers in life. Their cover-up is, I'm worried about this, worried about your kids, or how your relationship's doing, all this stuff, but it's none of their business. You know? So all these things just kind of fit in together. I don't have to think about anybody in here in regards to these examples. I can think of my own family, not my immediate family, not my husband-wife relationship, but my Fundy family. Golly, what a bunch of warriors. Worry about Kenny. And is he getting enough to eat? Grew up, I was skinny in my life. I didn't even get enough to eat. Worry about Kenny. Doctor says, eat more beans. Oh, no, don't do that. But anyway, all these things. For all these things, the nations of the world eagerly seek. See, it's instilled in regards to the mentality of society to pursue and to put out as much effort as possible to cause things to happen so that you can accumulate for yourself all the world's precious goods and things of this nature. Is instilled in the very fabric of thinking in regards to societies. It begins. This type of attitude begins in our education system. You can pursue anything you want to be. You know. And again, in and of itself, fine. We appreciate the fact that people are free to be able to pursue different professions. We're not talking about that. But is hammered home as the sacred cow in one's life. And the next logical step is, well, everybody should be able to have access to this. So socialism. Who invented that? It's been around for a long time. Just packaged in centuries. It's just packaged different ways by different countries, different leaders. For all these things, the nations of the world eagerly seek. That is quite a statement. Nations. We're not talking about a few individuals, a few families. We're talking about the fabric of society. See? But your Father knows that you need these things. Seek first for His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Will be added to you. Do not be afraid of a little flock. Those under the charge of Jesus Christ. Little flock doesn't mean minute in regards to stature or character. It's looking at numbers. See, we already mentioned very few people really do approach life with the mindset, doctrinal mindset of what's being taught here in these passages. A truly faith-resting, etc. Those that do it are of the minority. For your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Don't worry about the world. God, in His almighty wisdom, has an unbelievable nation, kingdom, already established. And He's already determined to spread that out among His flock. According to, obviously, what we do with God's plan otherwise. Sell your possessions, give to charity. It doesn't say, he's not saying, that people go goofy with these verses, take things out of context. Not saying, become a hermit, you know, become a homeless person, get rid of all that you have, that type of mentality. It simply means when the opportunity is right in application, you make application of giving under divine love towards those in need. Make yourselves persons which do not wear out. In other words, put doctrine first in all that you pursue in life, including what you may acquire or possess along the way, which do not wear out. To have a monetary, if you will, advantage and gain that is eternal. An unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. A failure to generally isolate the STA, obviously, point out of the doctrine. Then I, failure to test the spirits and operate under human viewpoint and testing, to try to approach doctrine out of fellowship. Then you'll end up distorting the doctrine. And it all begins in regards to Bible class and carrying that with you. Otherwise, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to enlighten us, see, seeing, in Jesus' name, amen.